and welcome to the Rooster Crows podcast. My name is Reverend Stephen Milton. In this week's episode, I share this week's sermon. It's about whether God kills sinful people. It's inspired by what Jesus says at the beginning of chapter 13 in the Gospel of Luke. Is God an assassin? That's the question I'll explore in today's meditation. And please stick around after the sermon to hear from our church bell choir. Today's scripture reading is a curious one. Jesus has spent the last few chapters in the Gospel of Luke telling his disciples that God is loving and cares for all. In chapter 12, Jesus declares that there's no point in worrying about the future, because all that worry can't change anything. Instead, he says, just focus on today. Jesus has told his people that God cares for the birds, making sure that they're always fed, so won't God take even better care of you? Jesus tries in many ways to communicate a message of God's love for all. But then some newcomers show up with a story about a terrible thing that's happened down in Jerusalem. The hated Roman governor, Pilate, has killed some Galileans who are at the temple to make sacrifices. The governor has mingled their blood with the blood of the animals that they sacrificed. We have no idea why Pilate did this. Were these people protesting the occupation? Had there been some kind of disturbance? The text gives no indication. Nonetheless, Jesus senses that the way these messengers have brought this news, they're assuming that the victims of Pilate's violence must have been guilty of something. They got what they deserved. Then Jesus reminds everyone of another time some Galileans died in Jerusalem. That time it involved a tower, like a watchtower on the wall around Jerusalem. It collapsed suddenly, killing 18 people. This was an accident, not a case of murder. So were those people guilty too? Did they deserve to die? Jesus asks. The people who have raised this question are harboring a common attitude about religion, that God kills people who are guilty. They die suddenly or at the hands of others like Pilate or through accidents and natural disasters. Leading a sinful life earns punishment and an early death. In a sense, from this perspective, only the bad die young. But Jesus challenges them on this. He says, "You think these victims were more guilty than anyone else?" "Not so," he says. "The guilty, the sinful, can be found everywhere. So you had better repent, or you too will perish." It sounds like Jesus has upped the ante. Not only did those people die for their sins, but you will too, so smarten up. This whole passage sounds like God does punish people for their sins. God comes across sounding like a holy assassin. This kind of thinking used to be very common. In Europe, many centuries ago, it was believed that most major disasters were punishments sent by God. Plagues were seen as ways to punish sinful cities. So in 1666, the British Parliament ordered a day of fasting and repentance after the Great Fire of London burned down much of the city. And earlier, during the years of the Great Plague in the 1350s, men and women went from town to town whipping themselves to atone for the sins of the masses, in the hopes that God would stop chastising people with the plague. In 1755, on All Saints' Day, a huge earthquake hit Lisbon in Portugal. By modern standards, it was 8.5 on the Richter scale. It hit just as people were attending church. The shaking lasted for a full 6 minutes, causing church bells to ring all over the city before buildings and cathedrals started to collapse. The epicenter was offshore and sent 6-meter-high waves to pound the city, which then caught fire. It was an astonishing disaster that shocked the world. The church declared that this was God's way of punishing the people of Lisbon for their sins. However, the French philosopher Voltaire thought that this was a disgusting idea. Innocent children had died in the earthquake. How could they have deserved this, he asked. Voltaire wrote a poem about the earthquake where he railed against the church's suggestion that 60,000 people had died due to their sinful nature. Here's a bit of that poem. What crime, what sin had those young hearts conceived that lie bleeding and torn on mother's breast? Did fallen Lisbon deeper drink of vice than London, Paris, or sunlit Madrid? In these men dance. At Lisbon yawns the abyss. Voltaire's revulsion was one of the sparks of the Enlightenment. Voltaire led a whole generation of thinkers who denounced the church's idea that everything happens for a divine reason. He encouraged people to find other ways of explaining natural disasters, like fires and plagues, and to leave God out of it. Today, we are all children of Voltaire. When we hear about a tornado that has killed a dozen people, we don't assume that they were punished for their sins. We blame nature, not God or sinful people. When parts of Los Angeles were on fire, no one suggested that the people at Pasadena deserved to lose their homes because of their immoral behavior. The mayor of LA did not call for a public day of repentance to stop the fires. And last month, when a year's worth of snow fell in a single weekend here in Toronto, Christian ministers did not ask for us to repent. That would be absurd. It is only fringe voices who assume that personal sin brings about plane crashes and natural disasters. We may bear collective responsibility for climate change, but the idea that floods and fires are caused by the sins of the individual is now absurd. Where does that leave God? In today's scripture reading, the people assume that God causes bad things to happen to bad people. The people that Pilate killed in the temple must have deserved it. And the Galileans who were killed by that falling temple must have been guilty of something. And then Jesus seems to pour more gas on the fire. He says, "Do you think that those people were more guilty or sinful than anyone else?" "Not so," he says. "There are lots of people who are sinful." "Your only chance, then, is to repent now, or you will perish too." That sounds like Jesus is saying that God will find a way to kill you too because of your sinful nature. But then Jesus tells a parable to clarify what he means. A fig tree is growing in a vineyard, but it doesn't bear fruit for the first 3 years. The owner of the vineyard gets frustrated and wants to chop it down. But the groundskeeper asks for a chance to help the fig tree. He'll give it fertilizer and make sure that it's well watered. "Give it another year to bear some fruit," he says. "If this doesn't work, then go ahead and chop it down." If Jesus was saying that God is a hitman, then this tree wouldn't have been given a second chance. Jesus appears instead to be saying that the godly way is not to punish people for their sins, but to help them change their ways. The godly way is to be sympathetic to a person who is not living up to their full potential as a loving, thriving child of God. And note the symbol which is chosen to represent a person. It's a tree which bears fruit, figs that will bring delight and sustenance to others. A person who is flourishing is a gift to the world. So let's double back to how this conversation started. Did you hear about what happened in Jerusalem? Pilate killed some people in the temple of all places. I guess they had that death coming. God must have been mad at them for their sins. Now, does that sound like the kind of thing that a loving person would say? No, of course not. These people who bring the news are hard-hearted and judgmental. They don't know anything about the people who were murdered by the Roman governor. They assume that the dead had it coming. They are the fig tree that is withered and which is not bearing fruit. So Jesus asks them to widen their perspective. "Everybody has sins, my friend," he says. "It's not just the people who get killed by the Romans and falling towers. If sin is all it takes to be killed, then everyone will perish. And it'll be God that does it." Jesus is just taking their faulty logic and extending it. If guilt is what gets people killed, then everybody is doomed. But Jesus suggests there's a way out, not just of this fate to die, but a way out of this faulty thinking. Repent. That word doesn't mean feel sorry for what you've done. Repent means to turn around, to change the way you think and feel. So what would it mean to change the way we think and feel about God? Well, this parable of the fig tree suggests the answer. On the one hand, there's the owner of the vineyard who just wants to cut down the useless tree. That's the view of God suggested by these people who come with the news from Jerusalem. Then there's the gardener who wants to save the tree. That's how Jesus sees himself and how he sees God. God doesn't want people to be withered, judgmental types who can't even shed a tear for those who are killed by the Romans. God wants people to wake up, turn around, come alive, bear some fruit. Jesus spent the whole previous chapter in Luke telling people that God loves them. God feeds the ravens. God wants you to thrive. There's nothing to worry about. God will provide for you. God wants us to drink in the life-giving water, to be fed by the fertilizer, to soften our hearts and bear fruit. God wants us to walk into the room and say, "Oh my goodness, did you hear about those people whose house burned down? What can we do to help? Did you hear about the homeless people who were kicked out of their encampment with no place to go? How do we push our system to make more housing? Did you hear about that woman down the street who broke her hip? Let's shovel her walk." Jesus does not see God as an executioner staying up late to find ways to kill sinners. People in power have often portrayed God that way, but in today's reading, Jesus doesn't. His parable sees God as a gardener, helping ailing trees bear fruit. We can choose not to grow, not to bear fruit, or we can accept this help. It's up to us. Should we refuse, clinging to our judgmental ways, then Jesus is saying we are already dead. And we're not the people that God created us to be. But Jesus doesn't want it that way. Jesus will keep trying to soften our hardened hearts. Jesus said these words about fertilizer and watering the fig tree in a way that were true not just once, 2,000 years ago, but they're true now, in a way that we're still repeating today, in this sermon. In this scripture reading, Jesus will keep trying to save us every day. The reward is a life that bears fruit, for us and for everyone around us. And that is indeed a blessing. Amen. Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. This podcast is produced by Lawrence Park Community Church in Toronto, Canada. We're a member of the United Church of Canada. And before we wrap up today's podcast, I'd like you to hear from our church bell choir. They perform these pieces at the end of our service on Sunday. And if you'd ever like to catch an episode of one of our services, please visit our YouTube channel at Lawrence Park Community Church. You can also visit our website, www.lawrenceparkchurch.ca. Have a great week. Peace be with you.